The following is a question and answer session given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami Maharaj on September 13th, 1981 in New Orleans, Louisiana.
Everyone is trying to use it to be happy. That's quite natural. Not only in the human species, but in the animal species or in the bird species. They're also trying to be happy by using their whatever amount of brain power they have. But basically their brain power is dictated by some instinct. Now, human beings have got additional brain power, intelligence, to reason, to understand. Therefore, a human being can, by using logic, by using some experience, intelligence, learning, can foresee to some extent what the future holds. Just like we can see that there are various dangers living in this world. One goes to school for 4 years so that they get a college degree so they can get a job. They're looking forward to the future. So this is a special quality of the human being. But we shouldn't think that that quality is exclusive to only the human beings. In India we see that where the people are eating fish, sometimes a cat waits outside the door of the wife's, of the mother of the house's kitchen, watching, waiting, planning. When the mother of the house will step out of the kitchen, he runs in, grabs the fish off the plate, and runs for it. So even the animals have their plans. Some are more tricky than others. We say foxy, like a weasel. There are also crow-like, weasel-like, fox-like, cat-like animals who are very clever, but it's always for something to eat or something very immediate for gratifying the senses. So this is the basic difference between human life and animal life, is that human life can go beyond that to actually consider what will give me a permanent happiness, permanent peace, permanent situation. In different religions, there are different stages. One stage is a person wants to worship God in order to get over some difficulty or have some immediate economic response. Although I've been living in India now for 14 years, when I was going to high school here in America, before I went to India, before I was a devotee, I remember when we used to play sports against some of the Pi 11 or something like that, Pius or something kind, some Catholic schools, before they would go into the basketball court or football court, they would do it. Whatever it is, make a cross. So they were praying to God for the immediate gain. Of course, they didn't always win. I don't know what that did for their faith. But that's one standard of religion. In South India, they climb up the mountains on their knees to Mother Mary and ask for their son's cancer to be cured, or for a new truck to be given to their family, or a new house or something like that. That's one standard of religion. Give us this day our daily bread, give us some immediate response. Then, that type of religion, the communists, they decried. After the Second World War, the communists, when they took over large parts of Europe, or after the revolution in Russia, there was a starvation, there was famine. So they told the people that you go pray in a church and ask God if he for bread. So they went in a church and said, God, please give us bread. So they came out, the communist said, did you get any bread? He said, no. He said, then what kind of God was that? You ask us for bread. You pray to us with folded hands for bread. So they said, please give us bread. And then they had the trucks waiting, they handed out the bread. Now you see who is greater, God or us. So in this way, that's Marx's philosophy, that if everybody has enough economically, then you don't need God. You can just scratch out God. God is only an imagination that humans have made because they have some need, economic or social need. So when economic need is met, you don't need God. You see, but that's only a very, very materialistic form of religion, of relationship with God. Practically, just a step above animal. Then, one step higher than that is, of course, people want to lead pious lives so that they can go up to some celestial abode, heaven, where they'll have happier pleasures. In the Muslim religion, their heaven is with beautiful gardens, and one can enjoy with young men and young women. So many different pleasures are there. That is their idea, to do a pious life and then go to a heaven where one can be very happy, enjoying bodily pleasures to the utmost. In the Vedas also they have karma kunda. If one is very pious, he can go to some higher planetary system like the moon or the sun and get a body which lasts longer and have happiness that goes on for thousands and thousands of years. You see. Then these are two categories that are both considered to be bhukti. Immediate some bodily happiness in return in this life or in the next. Then some are performing some kind of religion or spiritual practice to get some freedom, salvation from all miseries. So that type of salvation is called mukti. There are different conceptions of salvation, but that's another little bit higher standard. Then there are some yogis, they want to get mystic powers to cross over the ocean of space and go in different planets, or even to approach the planet of God, the supreme planet, beyond this universe, or in the heart of this universe. So in this way, there are some yogis, they want mystic powers. You see. But there's a scripture called the Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, there are actually literally hundreds and hundreds of Vedic literatures written in Sanskrit. These are the oldest religious texts in the world, spiritual texts. They deal with everything from the creation of the universe to atomic theory, atomic weapons, to airplanes, medicine, how to lead a happy family life, how to fight wars, how to do politics, how to grow things. Everything in its own category is there. How to lead a happy life, what are the moral standards, then going up, what are the spiritual standards, finally what are the mystic processes of meditation, what is life, and ultimately what is God, who is God, what is the absolute truth, what is the cause of everything. So out of all those hundreds of Vedic literatures, The cream is considered to be the Bhagavad Gita, which is studied by and revered by all of the followers of Vedic culture, all of the Hindus, and even all of the many of the intellectuals all over the world. It's like Trudeau, Einstein, even Hitler, they all read the Bhagavad Gita. Still one of the most widely read books in the world. In India, they put the Bhagavad Gita in the hotels. As they're putting the Bible here, there they put the Bhagavad Gita. So that's the cream. But even more refined, or just getting directly to the point, even in the Gita, is the Bhagavatam. So what the Bhagavatam is saying, Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita may sound confusing to the Western ear. One means a song of God, and the other one means a song about God, or the lessons about God. Bhagavad Gita. Gita means song, and Bhagavad means God, the supreme, powerful person. The song that he sung. Because Krishna personally sang the Bhagavad Gita, he personally spoke it. And Bhagavatam, the long A, that means the song about Krishna, about the Supreme Person. So these two are considered to be the topmost literatures on spiritual science. Various yogas, various studies about nature, about life, reincarnation, and ultimately God realization, as well as how to form society so everyone can be happy and in harmony. These are all spoken about in these literatures. So, in the very first, second verse of this Bhagavatam, the song spoken about Krishna, is saying that this spiritual cultivation, which is completely free from all cheating propensity, is going to be discussed in this literature. This is very important, that all cheating propensity, koitava. Cheating propensity means you're doing a spiritual activity for some other purpose. For a child, for some limited purpose, you're doing something which is supposed to be for an unlimited purpose. So, this Krishna consciousness is based upon these two literatures mainly. It's like a postgraduate of all yogas. So, I would just like to tell a small story, a tale, which is a true history of only 500 years ago, of the founder of this Hare Krishna movement, Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. On the far left in this temple, you will see that two figures are dancing with their arms raised. On the left is Lord Nityananda, and on his left is Lord Chaitanya, Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Sri means beautiful, opulent, so you may hear us often say Sri. Means also possessed of all good fortune. Just like you say Mr. in Sanskrit, they say Sri. So, the Lord Chaitanya, he brought all of the devotees together and they used to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Here there's a picture on the wall, you can see them chanting with these madrangas. The madrangas are the drums and the cymbals and dancing. And he would start at sunset and chant the whole night, right until the next morning at about 3:15 or 4 o'clock. And of course, even in those days, there were some people who praised it very much and some people who thought that he was going beyond the caste system. You know, in India there's a caste system which has changed over the ages. It used to be a much more natural division of society, but in a more recent history, even 500 years ago, it became a very closed society where someone born in a particular caste for his whole life would be restricted in the way he acted, the way he did, just according to the caste he was born in. So Lord Chaitanya was a Brahmana, which was the spiritual caste. But for his kirtan, this chanting of Hare Krishna, he accepted not only Brahmanas, or not only the kingly class like Kshatriyas, or not even the mercantile class, but also labor class, and even people who were technically outcast. He accepted everyone. And he said that this caste understanding has been improperly used. And moreover, his main point was, once someone comes to the spiritual platform, then the caste has no relation in any case. Because someone who is fully spiritualized should never be considering as being of any particular country or caste or whatever. Because the spiritual quality is beyond all the material designations. So in this way, just to avoid intruders and so many different people, he would have this evening kirtan, the whole night, would be only amongst his intimate devotees, a few hundred of them. And just like we're chanting here today, they would go on chanting. But outside, in the daytime, he would send his parties out, they would go throughout the towns and villages chanting and encouraging others to also chant. But in the evening, he would have a private kirtan. And that kirtan, he would go deep into a loving ecstasies. Sometimes crying, sometimes laughing, sometimes he would faint on the ground, manifesting fully Krishna prema, or pure love for God. Sometimes he'd become stunned and in this way, there was also a pastime where he revealed that he was actually Krishna himself who had come down as a devotee to teach this process of chanting congregationally the Lord's name. So what happened, you know, he has a very intimate group of devotees, of which the leader of all his devotees was a humble householder. He had one son who was very prominent. Hare Krishna. You want to close the door? Hare Krishna. And he had three brothers. So in his courtyard, he had a garden house. In his courtyard, they would have these kirtans. And as I mentioned, they would go on and on. So one day they're having this wonderful kirtan. Kirtan means this chanting of Hare Krishna. Technically it means glorifying. And all the devotees were dancing and chanting and everyone was feeling unlimited transcendental happiness. That day, Srivas's son died. When the ladies of the house saw that the son had died, inside the house, a huge star, everyone started crying. It's natural, mother and sisters and everyone, if someone dies, they start crying. So the kirtan was going outside and Srivas, he heard some ruckus. So he went inside. He said, what's going on? He said, and they're all crying. The son has died, the son has died. He said, what? You're crying over that? You want to disturb the chanting of Lord Chaitanya? Stop it! Stop it now! No crying! How can we stop crying? If you don't stop crying now, I'm going to kill myself by jumping in the Ganges. Immediately you must stop this crying. So they got scared. They just lost the son. They didn't want to lose their husband, their father. Their... So don't dare you cry. You don't know. The chanting is going on and your son died. That means how fortunate he is. At this time the Lord, he's here, the devotees, they're chanting, he left his body. Don't cry. I'm coming back. No, I'm going to do kirtan. They left him inside. They were somehow or another controlling. He went out and he went on, joined the sankirtan. The whole night he did kirtan, along with all the other devotees. And it was a very ecstatic kirtan. He was chanting and dancing, going on and on. Finally, just about as the sun was rising, then Lord Chaitanya called for the kirtan to be completed. Then the word came around, Srivasa's son is dead. Srivasa's son is dead. Everyone started looking real sad. Lord Chaitanya, the whole time, he knew what was going on. But he said, well, why is everyone looking sad? Because Lord Chaitanya knew, he's in everyone's heart. He knows what everyone's thinking. This is... So one person spoke up and said, well, Srivasa's son died. Lord Chaitanya said, no. I'm feeling bad for that. What time, when did he die? Well, he died at sunset. At sunset. And now it's sunrise. Why didn't anyone say anything? And then Srivasa said, well, I didn't want to disturb your kirtan. I didn't want to disturb your ecstasies. So, therefore, I didn't inform you because I didn't want to disturb the kirtan. And then, Lord Chaitanya, he just said that, how can I ever leave my devotees? His own son dies, but never does his faith or his devotion even waver. He doesn't even tell me that his son died because he doesn't want to disturb me while I'm chanting. And Lord Chaitanya just started crying. That what a wonderful devotion. So then they requested that I want to take their son's body now and do the last rites. So Lord Chaitanya said, bring the body here. They brought the son's body out in the courtyard. The Lord Chaitanya said that, why you want to leave Srivasa's house to the dead body? The dead body sits up and says, because no one can go beyond your desire, Master. When our time is gone in this body, we have to go. I was so fortunate that I could come and be born in this body, in this family, with these devotees. But each of us are independent, working out the results of all our activities. How many mothers and fathers I've had? Who is the real mother? Who is the real father? Who are the real children? Now it is my time to go. I only pray that I will always remain with your devotees. Please do not deprive me of that. And the body laid back down and was silent. Haribol, Haribol, Haribol! Everyone started jumping up. How Lord Chaitanya had made the dead son just come for that moment, and as the spirit soul already departed, speak to all of the devotees. Srivas and the other devotees, they went to Lord Chaitanya. You are our father. You are our mother. You are our son. You are everything, brother, master. Lord Chaitanya Nityananda, Lord Chaitanya said, anyway, Nityananda Prabhu and myself, you can take us as sons. So then they went and they all took a bath in the Ganges after doing the last rites for the sun. And in this way, everyone became filled with transcendental joy, transcendental love for Krishna. All the family members' sadness over losing the son went away. So in this world, what can be more painful than losing a son for a parent? But if one actually has the spiritual vision, who we are, the point is that there are two bodies. There's a gross body made of earth and water and other things, and the subtle body, the mental body. When the gross body dies, the subtle body carries the soul on to its next body. And each individual has his own string of activities to suffer and enjoy. The son will not have the same future as the father or the mother necessarily. They each definitely will have its own individual fortune, based upon activities it has done in the past. This is the law of karma. In this way, sometimes we're brought together in family, in friendship, in society, and sometimes we're definitely split up. But here Srivas, he appeared to be a family man, but he was the greatest yogi. He wasn't a family man, he was a realized soul. He knew that he wasn't the body. He knew his son wasn't the body. He knew his wife wasn't the body. He was acting perfectly to maintain these relationships insofar as they didn't interfere with his spiritual life. And he worked to uplift his family and the whole society spiritually. And even he lost his son. He knew son has to go sooner or later. He's gone. That means he's going for the next birth. So why interrupt the spiritual process? Of course, someone's sick, you work to say, when they're gone, they're gone. On to their next birth. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya's devotees, various devotees of various transcendental qualities, whereby they showed. In fact, you may think that, well, this is a far out story. All right, I'm very sorry if you think that. I can tell you a story happened 2 years ago. That was 500. 2 years ago, one of our devotees, one of my godbrother's disciples in Calcutta, Mrs. Mother Nandi. There, her son just died by drowning in a lake. Other four sons are all members of the Hare Krishna movement. The one who wasn't drowned So she came to the temple and we heard that her son had died. Normally, Bengali women are very, any woman, any mother is very affectionate. Be a heart-rending thing, especially Indian mothers. But she was laughing and talking. The other brothers, they were looking long-faced, everything. So we were thinking that this must be some false story. She said, your son died. She says, yes, why are you happy? No one dies. He just changed his body. Sooner or later you have to change the body. What is the use of being sad? This is self-realization. Just like you're walking from this room to the next. At the time of death, no fear. You're just going on to your next body. One step to the next. Absolutely no fear is needed. No fear at all at any point in one's life. Except the fear that we will somehow or another forget our real spiritual link with God. That's the only fear. Which will cause us to be fearful in every other way. That's not a fear, that's just a caution. And that mother was completely satisfied. She said, I'm here in the temple, I'm praying for my son's soul. What can I do by lamenting? Whatever he's done, he has to suffer and enjoy. As a mother, I'm praying for him. I'm doing some sacrifice. He'll get the result. No one dies. They just go on in the eternal cycle of birth and death, until they finally reach the Supreme God. That 2 years ago, so I was flying in Pan Am from India. The plane was coming down. Everyone had taken as many drinks as they could take within the transatlantic flight, singing songs and having a gay time. Just as the plane was coming down for the final landing, no smoking, fasten seatbelt, everything was on, coming right down to the tarmac, just as it was about to pull in, the jumbo had flapped in, it was coming down like that, and its own peculiar way. Suddenly, it went down and up again. It pulled out. Everyone, at that point you could drop a pin. No one was saying a word. As usual, as I'm always doing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Of course, in those moments, you can always think of Krishna more clearly. But we're always practicing, so that's not out of practice. And immediately everyone was a little bit doubtful. What happened? So finally, after a few maneuvers and this and that, what exactly what happened, of course, they never tell you. Something about a loose hatch or this, that, you know, they never give you the actual, you only read about it after the crash. Of course, if you're around to read about it. Then, this one person sitting next to me said, thank you, because of your prayers we have made it. About a 65-year-old senior citizen. So, people actually, potentially, they get frightened at any moment because they don't really know what the future holds. So this Krishna conscious movement, many people have different ideas. Of course, one of our functions is to give people feast every Sunday night. But that feast is not ordinary feast, that's spiritual food to help you be fearless. The chanting is spiritual vibration to help you to be fearless. The philosophy is a real philosophy of life to help you become fearless. Unless a person is fearless, how can you be happy? Unless the person is fearless, how you can be peaceful? And if you're not peaceful, how can you be happy? That's why you see the devotees are happy. Of course, what does that mean? We have to take our material precautions. But ultimately we know where we stand, who we are, what is the universe, what is our relationship. That's all we ask people, to ask these questions. As human beings, we have that intellect, not just to think, how am I going to eat for the next 50 years? But really, what is this world? What is the purpose of life? Are we simply born to eat for 50 years and make a few byproducts and then go in an old folks' home and die? Is that the purpose of life? Even my uncle Clarence, who was a general in the Army Chaplain Corps, who became later on a chaplain in charge of retarded children homes for the Lutheran Church or the Protestant churches, ecclesiastical council. When his time was up, he was put in the old folks home and he was sitting there writing letters. He wrote a letter to me, India, I like the work you're doing, this one, that one. Donated his body to science for cutting the eyeballs out and everything. In the last days of their life, they don't know how to concentrate on God. They don't have that teaching. Who is God? They do some pious work. They do some nice things for people. That's nice. But ultimately, they don't have a very complete understanding where they're headed. What is their relationship? How to actually develop that love for God that all the religions of the world are talking about. So instead they just get up to a type of pious social exchange. So this Krishna conscious movement, yes, it's actually original Indian culture, and now it has been brought to the West. It is the postgraduate of all yogic practices, where one actually lives spiritual life. Through your whole day you can live spiritual life. While you're in the office, while you're in your family, wherever you are. Simply by a slight adjustment of perspective. Instead of seeing oneself by the superficial conditioning that is rammed down our throat, ears, and eyes, through the television, movies, radio, etc. So that we think, just like if you're born on Esplanade, you think you're one person. If you're born 10 streets down, you'll think you're another kind of person. If you're born somewhere else or brought up somewhere else like Tarzan. He was brought up in the jungle. He thought he was the jungle man, ape man. That means that according to where they bus you and put you to school, then you're going to accordingly develop a whole different personality. And you're identifying, this is me. Just like My Fair Lady, they took one Cockney girl and trained her up to be a lady. Something like that. So, this is what people are thinking. They think, this is me. I'm a Harvard graduate. I'm a Yale graduate. I'm a Bulldog fan. I'm a Tiger fan. I don't know what's the team here. This came from Atlanta, huh?
Tigers.
Tigers?
Alligators.
Cowboys.
The Cowboys. Like that. Saints. I'm a saint. And they think this is, you know, people are committing suicide in Brazil after the soccer team lost the game. It was such a demoralization. They were putting kerosene in and lighting themselves because their soccer team lost. They're identifying so strongly. So what is the first part of this Krishna consciousness? Sarvapadi vinirmuktam tat paratena nirmalam. Sarva Upadi. All the designations which are superficial, which are not you, which are coming just from your social and other type of external associations, those are transcended. Why do we shave our hair? Just so we can see what it's like for a while, not to be worried about which way it is. We can see ourselves that, well, after all, my hair is not my personality. It's not me. The hair is just a... Of course, people have to live in a material world. They need it for interacting with other people. They keep their hair. But for those who are living in the temple and are fully practicing this process as training priests and ministers, for them, there's no need for keeping the hair, for doing their work, their service, then they can shave it off. Just one less designation. One less thing to worry about. That's the process of yoga, to control the mind and to understand who we really are. When Prabhupada brought Krishna here to the West, people were astonished. Why in India? Why did people in the West accept Krishna? Because the first thing Prabhupada said, you're not an American, you're not a Westerner, you're not a Chinese, you're not a Russian. You're not a Republican or a Democrat or a saint or a bulldog. You're pure spirit soul. You're eternal spirit soul. That means a spark of life in the body. Even the body itself is just a superficial covering. So we can use this body to achieve happiness in this life, which is natural. Plus we can get permanent happiness coming right from the soul while in this body. No post-dated check. Just now, within a very short time, you can feel unlimited spiritual happiness. But this Krishna conscious movement is not based upon depriving anything which is essential to our existence. Rather, everything is there. Simply the advice is we should take everything in moderation and we should omit those things which are distractions from our ultimate spiritual goal. Have moderate food. Of course, food. And moderate food means what? You take Krishna holy food up to the chin. No more. No more than the chin. Because it's already sacred food, so that's the moderation. Then have not too much sex, but should be regulated in tune with spiritual life. No gambling. What's the use of gambling? Simply agitates the mind. And when you're already ecstatic chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, then why get pulled down by material intoxication, which only lasts for a short time and then has so many side problems like hangovers and withdrawals, prison sentences, etc. And which doesn't actually satisfy the soul. A little bit and be protected from dangers. Even you want to check only 10 minutes a day in your house and only come here on Sundays or now and then. Completely you're free to do that. Do whatever you can. Nothing is lost by chanting Hare Krishna, by practicing this process, by reading and understanding this philosophy. Even if you want to just come in an intellectual way, you want to see, well, what's their viewpoint? How are they seeing life? Feel welcome to come, to discuss, to argue even. We don't mind. Just don't criticize, please, unless you go and just understand it from an objective way. After understanding, if you have any questions or points, or perfectly, or even just out of sheer innocence, you want to ask certain questions, we don't have any objection. Rather, you should feel that this is your home. If you have any anxiety, want to get away, come here in the temple in the week. Hardly anyone's here during the day. You can sit here in the temple and you can chant Hare Krishna and you can meditate and you can feel some peace. In the morning and evening we have kirtan, chantings and classes. And in the day they have a few ceremonies up till about from 1 to 4 it's closed. But the rest of the day usually there's some just chanting and meditation going on. You can always feel welcome to come here. Devotees are sometimes busy doing this and that service. But usually someone will make a little time if anyone comes and they'll, if you have any questions, they'll be happy to answer. It seems like many of you are, I've seen your faces before, you seem to be chanting. I'm going to be here now for a few days. If anyone has any questions, how to make a temple in your house, how to become more involved in Krishna consciousness, or just to discuss any philosophical questions, then I'm also will be available in the next few days to answer any questions or help you in any way. If you're having some experiences, mystic experiences, you don't know how to explain or understand, that also we have experience to advise you. Don't think that you'll be bothering me. This is our main business, main occupation, main service. We're simply advising people about how to advance in their spiritual life, how to be freed from different problems. This is all we're doing the whole time. And actually, just recently, I just came from Boston, and the Boston Commons, we had a Rath Yatra festival. And I was telling the thousands of people that had assembled there that the whole purpose of this Hare Krishna movement, Prabhupada, he came just about this time of the year, if not today itself. Is it today itself? Yesterday. Tomorrow. On this day tomorrow was the first day he set foot in North America from India. And he wrote in his book Upadeshamrita, the Nectar of Instruction, that one of the principal purposes that he made this International Society for Krishna Consciousness for was so that devotees could come together and exchange loving spiritual exchanges with each other. Now you may be wondering, what type of form does that take, these spiritual exchanges? So it's described in that book, there are six type of loving exchanges. Dinati prati grinati. The first one is giving food and accepting food. So today, just like we're giving food, that for us is our form of expressing our love and our friendship. You're accepting food, or if you sometimes bring any vegetables or something for the deity. In this way, there's like an exchange. That's a very intimate thing, exchanging food. Then, second is exchanging gifts. Exchanging service. Just like sometimes someone comes early and helps to clean up or helps to prepare the things, little service. In this way, the devotee is also there giving sometimes a literature to someone, or they're talking with someone in different ways, helping. In this way, there's an exchange of love, of gifts, of service. And finally is to reveal one's mind. Say inside we have some anxiety, we have some question, we have some doubts. Where am I headed? Am I on the right course? Some people, they know that they're not on the right course, that there must be a better course, but they're too frightened to change. So they just, like an ostrich, put their head, shutting the eyes, and they don't want to look anywhere else. They don't want to hear anything else. They're afraid. No, no, I have enough. So many people you meet like that. They're not happy, but they're afraid that I got it all figured out. Somehow or another, I think I know where I'm going and I don't want to hear anything or look at anything else. You see. But this is the sixth and fifth type of love exchange, is when we actually tell our mind to someone. What's on our mind? We tell. We confide in them. Our thoughts about spiritual life, our realizations, our feelings with a spiritual master or with a devotee of the Lord. And that person also confides and accepts that open discussion. And then a deeper spiritual meaning is brought out through the discussions. And one is brought closer together. In this way, the society is exchanging these type of relations, which are beyond the physical platform. They're actually on a spiritual platform. In this way, everyone is brought together in a harmony and friendship. So we invite you to come and exchange on the spiritual platform these type of exchanges with the devotees here. In this way, we hope that your life will take on more and more meaning. We would like to see, and we don't see why not, every person in New Orleans, in Louisiana, in southern USA, can sit down and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, together with their family and their friends, every day in their house. You can ask the Indian people that are here, they're worshipping in their house. There's no reason why everyone can't worship in their house and come here to the temple, learn how to worship. Come here and learn how to practice. So thank you very much for your patience and your attention. And I hope that I'll see more of many of you in the next few days. Maybe if any of you have any questions now, then I could just take this opportunity to answer.
Could you tell me how you leave a physical plan caused by a spiritual tension?
Please don't leave without taking a prasadam.
Could you tell me that?
What is
she? I'm under a question. I went public this cycle. And lately I've been very drawn to trying to get around people. I know that
yes, because while you're doing the psychic things, you see, either in exchange for money or in exchange just as a favor for others. Now, any type of service you do, whether psychic, material, physical service, which you're doing either just as a gift or in lieu for something, ultimately you're responsible for the reaction for that, because you're doing it for yourself. Just like according to the laws of karma, everything that happens to us, success and failure, is determined according to what we've done in the past. We walk out in the street and we get run over by a metropolitan public service vehicle. It's not because it was just an accident, but that was already determined that we're going to have to die that type of a death because in our previous life or in this life we deserve that kind of a reaction. Or that we just somehow jump back the last moment we miss it and we get saved. That's all as a result. According to our fortune, fortune means what? According to what activities we've done, we have to sow as you sow, so shall you reap. Tooth for a tooth, eye for an eye. It's there in all the different religious books, but it's described as a law of karma, of cause and effect in the Vedas, and it's described and explained very scientifically. So when you do something, just like there's a story about a man who gave a big donation to a complete poor beggar, And that person became, you know, very well situated after that. But in the next life, that person had to take a birth as the son of the person that he gave the donation to. Because that beggar was now indebted to him for giving him a handout. The only way that that person could pay it back, the beggar, was that other person had to become his son. And as a father, you're always serving, or a mother, you're always serving the child. That way he was in the law of karma. That soul took birth as his son. And therefore the thing was, the debt was being repaid. So while you're doing all these services for different people, gradually you see some of these reactions are just coming on you because you're doing it, you know, on a material platform. So that is a science for how to do things where you don't get a reaction. Krishna says that everything, if you give in charity, if you do as an austerity, or whatever you do, if you do it as an offering to me, then I protect you from the reaction.
But you advise me to stop doing it publicly for a while, maybe.
Well, as far as detailed the discussion like that, then we'll have, that's like a separate section. This is for more on what we're discussing today. Any other questions? Did you have a question? Yes?
Did you ever attend the Catholic high school? Or was that just a...
I attended an Episcopal Lutheran. And... Episcopal and Lutheran high school. But at different times, you know. And then at that time in sports, we played against them. So they did that. But as Episcopal, then we also did some of those things. I'm just saying that that's one level of appreciation of God. There's nothing wrong with that in terms of, I mean, it's better than nothing. It's good. But, is anything to do with God is good. But that's just one level, is that they're like, want him to do their order. They want God to do them a favor, carry their order. They've already got an idea, I'm gonna go out there and smash, you know, the, southern team, whatever it is, you know. And then they want, now God, help me so we can do it. Just like, in the German Second World War, all on both sides, the Allies and the Germans, they're all praying to God, all the wives, let my husband come back safe. But after the war, there was a crisis of faith with the Germans because they said, well, our husbands didn't come back. They never thought that my husband, you know, or the Hitler called the war, you know, he was the one that attacked the first, or he was the one that started the whole war. And that they were aggressors or this or that, and they didn't come back. At the start of the war, no one was asking God, is this going to be pleasing? They just went out, but then they told all the people, pray that your people come back. When they didn't come back, then they thought, well, God didn't answer our prayer. Whose prayer is he supposed to answer? So on these levels, God doesn't actually personally get involved. He has a law of karma. That according to a person's activities, they have a certain fortune. And he just more or less sanctions it. He can stop it, and he's not obliged to give one those reactions. But he allows it to go on like that, and except for some exceptions, he may withhold or may give under some. But generally he just allows it. He doesn't get involved in all these petty things. But if someone requests some special help, all right, so then he reciprocates. If you ask him to help, all right, he'll help. But that mean if you don't practice your football or if there's a better team and then just because you pray on that type of thing, God's going to help? It can help you to some extent. But the real thing that Lord Chaitanya was teaching, that when we're developing real love for God, appreciation for God, a higher understanding is actually what we can do for him. Not that we can actually give him anything, he has everything, but that our attitude should be that he's giving us everything, let us serve him. Just like a small child gives the father, here daddy, here's your shoes, your slippers for tonight, or just says something. It's an expression of love. How many people in their life think that let me do something which is pleasing for God, for Krishna? Krishna has done so much for me. He's given me life. He's given it. Now what can I do pleasing for Him? You see, normally a materialist is thinking, what's good for me? What do I want? In his social life, in business, and everything, it's very self-centered. And so when they go into religion, they take the same self-centered. God, give me this, give me that, give me this, help me here. It's only like God is made simply to serve me. But it's backwards. We're made to serve God. Everybody in the world is saying, serve me. Therefore there's wars, therefore there's competition, which is unnatural. Unnatural competition. Therefore there's all the time problem. Everyone is saying me, serve me. Even they pray to God, God, why don't you serve me? Give me more money, give me more fame, give me more wealth, give me more power. It's backwards. We're supposed to be praying, God, let me serve you. If everyone in the world said, let us serve God, not just some fanatic, you know, way that, you know, the way, not in a fanatical way, where each person has their own idea of God, but the real understanding of the Supreme Being, then there's automatically harmony. If everyone just tried to focus on what was ultimately pleasing, you think it's pleasing to God that the Jews and the Muslims are killing each other? Nobody in their wildest dreams believes that, including them. But then why are they doing it? But the politicians are getting everyone fired up. You're a Jew, you're a Mohammedan, you're a Protestant or a Catholic in Northern Ireland. Neither the Pope says, neither does the Archbishop say of Canterbury that God is being pleased because the IRA is fighting against the other group. So that's what I mean. Not that we, you know, do some lip service. The real thing, what is pleasing to God? We should, if we have a real understanding of that and people work for that. So in this age, the process given that if people simply chant the name of God, and if they just follow a process of worshiping God, which includes helping others to come to that platform, and if they read the factual literatures by God and about Krishna, then their life is perfected. So now everything is backwards. Instead of God-centered society, it's all self-centered. So what this Krishna conscious movement is talking about is a complete revolution. Completely turning everyone's point of reference 180 degrees around. From self-centered to God-centered, to Krishna-centered. But what that does, because there's only one supreme truth, there's only one supreme God, He has many names. Krishna, Ram, Jehovah, whatever, so many millions of names. There's only one supreme absolute truth. Person, being. So if everyone focuses on doing what will ultimately be pleasing to Him. Now Krishna says that every living creature is my part and parcel. They're all my children. That means you shouldn't kill any living entity unnecessarily. Neither human or animal. If you're starving, it's one thing. That's an emergency. So in this way, there are so many points that if you actually have a Krishna-centered or God-centered society, then immediately everything becomes corrected. So much so that you'll be surprised that recently there was a World Communist Congress where they discussed that the most dangerous threat for their taking over the world with communism is the Hare Krishna movement. Because the Hare Krishna movement goes beyond international, national, even sectarian religious bounds. So what they're saying is everything is the property of a supreme being. And no one has any individual right for more than what one needs. So if this philosophy takes root, then our class struggle, which is based on envying bigger capitalists, the whole class struggle, everything will be finished. And it's already, I can just tell you, we have a lot of preachers right now in Russia. And the KGB number two man said that he said two things. He said rock and roll and Hare Krishna were the cultural intrusion in their country. So at least the first person, he had the time, at least he studied our philosophy to the point that he could understand what we're dealing with goes over all these sectarian, all these limited visions. If people just got over the outside trappings, got over the superficial designation, just studied the philosophy that we're presenting, you can see that there's the basis there for unity, no matter whether one was born a Catholic or a Protestant or a Semitic or a Muslim or a Hindu, whatever. The basis is there for unifying everyone. Was there any other question? Was that all right?
Oh, that was good.
Any other questions?
I have one question.
Uno kuch prasna
hai? What do you think of witches?
One per person. They serve prasad here in this room? Why don't you bring it down? Get ready. Do you have any questions? Every year we have a big festival in India in March, where thousands of people come from all over the world, from the South Pacific, from America and Canada and South America, Latin America, from everywhere, Africa, Europe, Russia, Iceland, and for 3 weeks, we go on a pilgrimage to Lord Chaitanya's birthplace where that chanting originally happened 500 years ago that I told you about today. We're there for about 8 days, bathing in the Ganges River and having meetings and seminars and festivals and feasts. At that time, about 1 million people come from the countryside there in India to participate in that festival. Then from there people go to different parts, Jagannath Puri, South India, Tirupati, Benares, Delhi, Bombay for 5-day pandals, panel programs, and then they go to Vrindavan, the birthplace of Krishna, for another 7-day festival. Then everyone goes back to their countries. It's very beautiful. If anyone is ever free in March, have an extra $1,000 you don't know what to do with, buy yourself an excursion fare to India, come along. It's pretty inexpensive from America. South America is $2,000 round trip. They plan, save their whole life to go once or twice. Prashad's ready?
Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you.
Hare Krishna.